So Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
I just want to say a few words from that reading. Have you noticed how quickly churches can change? This church has changed a great deal over the last few years and will probably change further over the next few years. The churches that these letters in Revelation were written to are in what is modern day Turkey, churches that were probably established by Paul. Paul died in about AD 62, 63. Revelation might have been written as early as AD 69, only a few years apart. It was Jesus Christ who writes to these churches in what is modern day Turkey. Turkey is now dominantly or predominantly a Muslim country. It's a remarkable fact of history that after Muhammad died in the 630s AD. Islam and ethnic Arabs spread at a remarkable rate, right across North Africa into Spain, right through the Middle East and across over to China. It's only really Spain which has been lost, as it were, to Muslims since that time. So Turkey now, which you might have thought of as a hotbed of Christianity in Paul's time, is a predominantly Muslim state. Do you think the situation in modern Turkey is as a result of the failings of the churches to which these letters are written? I understand that I have responsibilities. There's things that I should do. If I don't live up to what God is calling me to do in this church, you will suffer. Conversely, if you don't live up to what God is calling you to do, I will suffer. Paul seems to be very clear about that, that we're interconnected and we have responsibilities within our church family and maybe wider responsibilities as well. I can understand that. I understand the scale of that. As to God's purposes and why it is that Turkey now is very thin as far as Christians are concerned, I don't know that I understand God's wider purposes. They're a little bit outside of my pay scale, as it were. I trust that God, in this present dispensation in which we live, God is about reaching out to the nations. That's his purpose, that's his intention. And I trust that that's what he's doing. I don't always understand what's happening. I have a bit of a better handle on what my responsibilities are. Some preachers think that Revelation, these letters, is an absolute dream because it gives you lots of opportunities to have a shot at people. There's lots of things wrong in these churches. But I don't think Revelation, the book of Revelation, was written for that purpose. In fact, I don't think any of the Bible was written for the purpose of giving preachers ammunition. So despite the fact that in these letters there's criticisms, there's also some considerable encouragements. Each of these churches is known. And we are known. These churches were known by Jesus the Saviour. We are known by Jesus the Saviour. We're known by name. He knows us. He knows the details about us. And he has an honest and candid relationship with us. More than that, the promises in each of these letters are remarkable. If you read the closing statements in each letter, the promises that are made to the churches are amazing. Jesus might have said, I've got this against you, do this to sort it out. But the outcomes in each of the letters, if the people respond to Jesus, is wonderful, and there'll be no doubt about the outcome. So I think this is what we've signed up to as Christians. We recognise that Jesus is Lord. We need to, as I said this morning, we need to get in line with him. But the outcome that he promises for us is remarkable and is wonderful. We become his children. And we have all the privileges and all the inheritance that goes with that. So what caught my eye in this letter to one of the churches was this idea of an open door. What's this about? Well, there was a problem in the early church. There were a group of people who were going about, and it recurs in the New Testament. Paul has to deal with it. Peter has to deal with it. John has to deal with it here. A group of people from a Jewish background who led Christians to believe that in order to be real Christians, they first of all had to go through the Jewish bit. He refers to the synagogue of Satan in this letter. To be a real Christian, you first of all had to become a Jew. And that includes all the detail. Certain food, certain clothing, certain holy days, circumcision. Now, I'm not particularly pious or well-behaved, but you wouldn't have to work hard to persuade me not to become a Jew. The idea of circumcision doesn't appeal one little bit. But clearly, these people were in danger of getting hooked up on this whole idea that to be a real Christian, you first of all had to go through all the ceremonies and processes of being a Jew. And so they were wondering, are we real Christians? Are we really accepted by God? Do we really have a good connection with God? Do we really have any power to act in the world? Is trusting alone in this Jesus valid and reasonable? These were the kind of doubts I think that they struggled with because of the people who came in and introduced this crazy idea. Well, Jesus explains that he holds open for them an open door. Only he can open it. Only he can shut it. Well, this is not an invitation to faith, but a welcome for them to come in and be secure and know that they are his people. He holds the keys, not some dodgy zealot that wants them to do certain things before they can be real Christians. He's explicit about his love for them, and even his intention to spare them facing trials. That's a very rare promise in the New Testament. We're not really promised on a regular basis that we won't face trials, strength for the trial, but in this letter he actually promises you won't face the trial. Jesus falls over himself to ensure that these people are confident that they're his people. Now, I don't think I need to say to you tonight, come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I do think, like these people in the past, we're always in danger of wondering about our faith, wondering about our connection with God. We can be unsure. Are we really accepted? Do we really have a firm connection with God? Do we have the power to act in the world? Is believing in Jesus, trusting him for outcomes, is that wise? I think these questions and these concerns disarm us when it comes to prayer. But Jesus says that he has an open door for us, a door which he has opened for us, and he will keep open for us, and we can step in. We are his children. We have all the privileges of family. We have the privileges of a child coming to their father, and not the child doesn't work out whether the father can afford it, or has the time for it, or wants to give it. The child comes to the father and asks. And we have that privilege with God to come to him as a child and ask. Don't say his no's for him. He will say no if it's not appropriate. But we're encouraged to enter through that door and act as family, as his children, to come and ask. But also, we have the opportunity to be in partnership with God. Imagine that. We can grapple with issues in prayer as a partner with God. Somebody who takes on the responsibilities with God. So I say these things to encourage us in a time of prayer. There is an open door, and God invites us to walk through it, to act as family, to grapple with issues as a partner.